You know, over the next two Sundays, we're going to be examining part two of Joyce Meyer's book, The Battlefield of the Mind. We shall see that the mind can be taught and caught up in many negative thoughts that should be eliminated from the mind of believers in Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, what is a balanced mind and what are the imbalances that we have so that we can immediately deal with this abnormal thinking patterns upon their arrival in our minds? Before we were baptized, and especially if we were baptized as adults, we learn the expectations of this world. Once we're baptized, our minds can become overwhelmed when we begin to see how much wrong thinking that people are really addicted to. New Christians try to cast out those negative thoughts that come into their minds, but those thoughts initially will come right back. But by constantly studying God's Word, we will take baby steps towards freedom and deliverance from those negative thoughts. But Satan will still aggressively fight against the renewal of our minds, so that it is vital that you can press on and continue to pray and study in the areas that you find are your weaknesses until you can gain measurable victory. You know, our minds are not automatically born again with the initial new birth experience. They have to be continually renewed. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, about the renewing of one's mind, which is a process that requires time. Therefore, you should never be devastated if you discover, especially right after baptism, that most of the time your mind has negative thoughts, even though you proclaim Christ as your Savior. Recognizing the problem that we have is the first step towards recovery. Our negative thoughts are rooted in wrong thinking. So when is our mind in an unbalanced state? Is it supposed to wander? Or should you be able to keep it focused on what you're doing? Should you be upset and confused? Or should you be peaceful and reasonably sure of the direction of which your life should take? Should your mind be full of doubt and unbelief? Should you be anxious and worried, tormented by fear? Or is it the privilege of the child of God to cast all his care upon our God, as found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7?
So we will look at the four negative conditions of the mind, but we're going to start with the question Paul just asked a little earlier. When is our mind in a balanced state? Now, I don't know how many times you have considered this, but we as believers, we are both spiritual as well as physical beings, which means that our physical side does not always understand the spiritual side of what we are doing unless we literally tune our mind both to what is occurring with us physically as well as what is happening around us spiritually. Now, you may say, oh, well, that Joyce Meyer, I don't know if I always agree with everything she says. I want you to recognize this is not a Joyce Meyer thing. In fact, I read this years ago. It's an entire large book, and theologians for years have been studying the difference between the mind, the spirit, as well as the soul. And that was a whole depth of study I had never delved into before. But it was literally a book close to 300 to 500 pages in length. And I thoroughly enjoyed that. Just keep in mind that this morning, we're focusing on the physical and the spiritual. The Holy Spirit does desire to bring us to this enlightenment of bringing us together. But unfortunately, our minds, being the physical part, sometimes misses what the Spirit is attempting to reveal to us, because our minds are oftentimes, and I'm sure you can relate to this because we all are there, our minds are often what? Too busy, too full, and maybe too occupied with other thoughts to really give ourselves time to listen to the Spirit. The mind is balanced spiritually and physically when it is at rest, and that's really tough to do, isn't it? The mind should not be filled with over-reasoning. Do we ever do that? Our mind should never be overly filled with worry, with anxiety, with fear, or the like. It should be, and this is what God presses us toward. We're never going to be perfect, we're humans, but we should press toward and recognize that's imbalanced if we're feeling that. The balanced spirit that's united with the mind is calm, quiet, and is hopefully as close to being serene as possible. The Holy Spirit attempts to enlighten our minds of the believer and give information from God to the person's spirit. If our spirit and our mind are abiding with one another, then we can walk in divine wisdom and revelation. But if our minds are too busy, it will miss what the Lord is attempting to reveal to us through the Spirit. And I think that's so powerful, I'm going to say it again. If our minds are too busy, too occupied, too fearful, too worried, we may very well miss out on what the Lord is attempting to reveal to us through the Spirit. So we need to really discipline our minds and where our minds are leading us. A phrase of 1 Corinthians 2:11, a paraphrase that has been used, it could read like this: since the Holy Spirit dwells in us and knows the mind of God, okay, our spirits know the mind of God, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us God's wisdom and revelation, which in turn enlightens our minds. So God speaks through our spirit to then work with our minds. The Holy Spirit does this so we can understand on a very practical level what is being ministered to us spiritually. Don't you love that? Have you ever thought about the disconnectivity that we have of our minds and our spirits at times, and how we may very well be missing out on a blessing through our spirit if we allow our minds to just go ransack? And I don't know about you, but I have to really watch that. I have to really discipline myself that way. In 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 12, we read about the still small voice of God. You know that story. You've heard it 100 times, so I don't need to repeat it. The still small voice of God. So let's kind of take that story and imagine it and put it in today's terms. Imagine that you are in a room that's very busy. Let's say it's sort of like when we are joyfully meeting, okay? After our gathering, and we're right before pre-worship, and we're all back here in the overflow. And let's say that someone across the room wants to say something to you, and they're trying to whisper it, because they shout it, not going to make any sense. So they're trying to mouth it, whisper it to you, and it may be something really key and really important. What are the chances of us hearing that? You know, unless we're paying real close attention and we have the ability to lip read, we may not even realize we're being spoken to by someone across the room, or someone maybe even standing really close to us. And the Holy Spirit has that same difficulty when we allow our minds to be so overwhelmed, so preoccupied with things that may not have a real deep concern spiritually. It's stuff, it's simply stuff that the Spirit has a hard time talking to us if our minds are that noisy. So we need to learn to keep ourselves in a condition, and I really like this, I like the fact that Joyce Meyer brings this out, that we keep ourselves in a condition that is conducive to listening. Now, we are a church of talkers, okay? Let's just admit it, all right? We love to communicate. We love to fellowship. That's why we're here. We love to talk. We love it. I want to hear what you're saying. You want to hear what I'm saying. We enjoy this. But it's just like the person who does all the talking and the other person just nods their head the whole time. And there's really not communication. There's just one-sided talking going on. You know, are we sometimes that way with God? Are our spirits sometimes that way with God, that we're doing all the talking and we're not being conducive to what the Spirit has to say to us? So it's just kind of a cool analogy and a way to understand that God probably won't shout it. He's going to say it in a still, small voice. And our spirits have to be prepared to accept that. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, then what am I to do about all this problem? And I love this. Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. Do you see how Apostle Paul separates those? He recognizes there's a difference. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind and with understanding. Paul says he will focus on both.
Joyce Meyer makes this point. There are times when I want to pray, so I make myself available to God in prayer. If there's no particular stirring, though, in my spirit, I simply begin to pray through my mind. I pray about issues or situations or people that I'm aware of. And sometimes these prayers seem to be really pretty flat. There is no help coming from my spirit. I seem to be struggling. So I go on to something else that I already know about that I want to pray. I continue in this fashion until the Holy Spirit within me takes hold on me on some issue or someone. And when he does, then I know I have hit on something or someone that he wants me to pray about. Not just something I'm trying to just intellectually pray about, but something that the Spirit is directing me. In this way, my mind and my spirit are working closely together, aiding one another in accomplishing God's will. Therefore, it is of utmost importance that your mind be maintained in a balanced condition. Otherwise, it cannot aid your spirit. Satan knows this. And so he attacks your mind. He wants to overload and overwork you by filling it with every kind of wrong thought so it cannot be free and available to the Holy Spirit. The mind should be kept peaceful. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, when our mind stays on the right things, it will stay at rest. Yet the mind should also be alert. This becomes impossible when it is loaded down with things that was never intended to carry.
So that leads us to the second condition of the mind, which has a negative effect, and that's of the wandering mind. The mind, I don't know about you, but I tried to do meditation, you know, on the mat once, and I last for about 1 minute, and then I'm out. I'm asleep. I'm gone. So I have this mind that wanders or simply just shuts down and goes. So I've had to focus and do things exactly what Joyce Meyer was pointing out and what Paul was stating, that you need to calm yourself down, rest, but remain alert. The remaining alert is key. 1 Peter 1, 13 states, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Don't you love that? Even in meditation, even when we're waiting for God, it's not action of anger, it's not action of worry, it's preparation for receiving the Holy Spirit. Prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we have a wandering mind, it obviously states and shows that we are having an inability to concentrate or to focus. And I want you to recognize, if that happens to you every time you sit down to pray, if every time you go to pray, you find you can't focus, you need to recognize that that could be a satanic attack. And I know, again, we don't talk about Satan much, but there's nothing better than Satan loves than for you to break communion with God and for you not to be able to receive the blessings of God. It takes practice also, and you need to be patient with yourself if you find this is happening. First thing we need to say is, Satan, leave me alone. I'm here. I'm with Jesus. I'm here. I'm with Jesus. I'm here, and I am with Jesus. And just keep saying that and allow yourself to rest in that promise. We know that sometimes fatigue also sets in. That's a part of my falling asleep on the meditation mat. And it could be yours as well. And it can affect our concentration. But we have to watch fatigue, and that's why rest is so important. Because when our bodies are fatigued, our spirits are often fatigued. And when our spirits are fatigued, oftentimes we just passively accept whatever is occurring. Have your spirits ever just simply been worn out, just exhausted? And then we just passively either give up or just say, okay, whatever, just whatever. Evil knows when we are exhausted. Evil knows when we are unable to focus and concentrate. So if a person can't keep his or her mind on what's being taught, that person will gain absolutely nothing from being there, from being in that presence of God, or being in church, or being with that friend. Furthermore, the devil knows that if a person cannot discipline his mind and keep it focused, that there may very well be a project or a goal that is unseen. And so many of you who work with projects like we saw this morning, you may have had those kind of attacks when you come up against a brick wall and you don't know where to go and you don't know how to push through. And too many people, instead of pushing through, knowing God has promised land on the other side, simply say, okay, I'll go back to Egypt. I'll go back to slavery. I'll go back to the way I was, because that's who I know. I simply know that familiarity. So we need to be careful of that. If we can discipline ourselves to remain focused, listen to God, listen for that still small voice, we will know where God is leading us. We will know where God wants us to be. And we can complete those projects. We can complete those endeavors in His name and reach those goals in our personal lives as well as the church with His help. Oftentimes, when talking to a person, has this ever happened? You're talking with them, then all of a sudden you realize, I didn't hear a word he or she said a minute ago. And then they shoot you a question, and you're like, I didn't even hear what they said. And so you kind of fake it, you know, you kind of go up by that. You know, talking to God oftentimes is the same way. It takes discipline to stay keyed in, and that's why we encourage you to pray through the Word, because as you're reading Scripture, your eyes are set on God's Word. Confronting issues like this, of the difficulties that we have, of the negative conditions that exist in our minds, is really the only way to be victorious over it, is to see it in ourselves and say, hey, that's me. I need to work on that. So, Paul and I sometimes know who the sleepers are in the church, you know, and we understand exhaustion. It's a wonder we don't sometimes fall over up here. So we never complain about that. We just want to say thank you for not snoring, okay, because then that lets everybody else know, okay, that we're all just a little too tired this morning. But what we do see a lot of you doing in order to remain focused on what God is trying to say to you, we see you taking notes. We see you opening up your Bibles, the pew Bibles. We see you engaging. We see your heads nodding. We hear you laughing. We see you participating, even though you may be at rest and silent here. And sometimes you see God sees that in us too. We may just be sitting there at rest, but God can bring something to our minds, maybe a memory that will make us laugh, make us recognize that he's there with us and that he is loving us. So breaking old habits and forming new ones, it does take time, but isn't it worth it in the end?
The third negative condition of the mind is having a confused mind. James chapter 1, verse 6 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. We have a picture here of confusion as one goes back and forth in trying to make a decision. Here comes that wandering doubt and confusion to get an individual to operate in two minds. He is uncertain about everything. The problem with over-reasoning is that it occurs when a person tries to figure out the why behind everything. You know of those individuals. They overthink, they overreason. Overreasoning causes the mind to revolve around and around a situation or an issue or an event, attempting to understand all its intricate component parts. And we are using the wrong approach with over-reasoning. When we dissect a statement or a teaching to see if it's totally logical and disregard it if it is not. You know, Satan frequently steals the will of God from us due to over-reasoning. The Lord may direct us to do a certain thing, but if it doesn't make sense to us, if it's not totally logical to us, we may be tempted to disregard it. What God leads a person to do does not always make logical sense to our mind. When Cheryl and I went up to Alaska, that didn't make a whole lot of logical sense. I hate the cold. Snow, I detest. I slip on ice. And we were going up into a third world country. I wasn't too sure about that. I know Cheryl wasn't either. It didn't make logical sense, but we knew that God was directing us there. And what God leads a person to do is something that we know that we should. His Spirit may affirm it, but our minds reject it. especially if it would be out of the ordinary or unpleasant, or if it would require personal sacrifice or discomfort. Paraphrasing 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. When you have a decision to make and you have two tracks at least that you could follow, go with the one where the Holy Spirit is directing you to, even though it doesn't make sense at the time. God has a plan for you. And when you see God's open door, walk through it.
So the fourth and final, you knew we'd get there, right? The fourth and final condition of the mind that is negative, in essence, is being doubtful or unbelieving. Now that happens to even the best of them, even in Scripture. So as we look at Peter and we look at what Jesus said to him, in Matthew 14, 31, it is recorded, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Doubt causes a person to waver between two options or two opinions sometimes. Unbelief leads to sometimes disobedience. Doubt is not something God puts in us. And I think we need to recognize that when we are doubtful of something. Now, if we're questioning something, if we're reading something and we don't think that's true, I think that's reasoning, okay? That's not doubting God's will for our lives. So realize what we're saying here. But God doesn't put doubt in him, in our minds. The Bible says that God gives every man a measure of faith found. And that is found in Romans 12, verse 3. God has placed faith in our hearts. But we know that oftentimes evil is there, and evil tries to negate our faith by attacking us with doubt. Doubt often comes in the form of thoughts that are in opposition to the Word of God, and that is why it's so critical that when we pray, when we are asking for God's will, that we are reading the Word of God. Then we can recognize when Satan is lying to us. And Satan lies to us in order to steal what Jesus purchased for us through his death and through his resurrection. I love what God does. God also places dreams, and he places visions in the hearts and spirits of his people. And they begin as little seeds, and we mentioned that in the back. Just as a woman has a seed planted in her womb when she becomes pregnant, so we can become pregnant, so to speak, with the things of God and what he speaks and what he promises. And during the pregnancy, which takes time, right? It takes time to develop. Satan works hard to try to get us to abort those dreams. One of the tools he uses, the main tool he uses, is doubt, and the other is unbelief. Both of these work against the mind. When God tells us something or he asks us to do something, the faith to believe and the faith to act upon it, it will come from God's Spirit. He will give us the strength. He will suffice. It would be ridiculous for God to expect us to do something and then not give us the faith or belief to do it, right? So Satan knows how dangerous we will be with a heart full of faith. So he will attack us with doubt and unbelief. And it's not that we don't have faith. Satan is just simply trying to destroy it with lies. I once learned, and I was about Lucas's age when I first heard this, and it's never left me. It's never left me, because I never really thought much about Satan. You know, I knew it was in the Bible, but I always like to think about God's love. But it was once said that if Satan can't deceive you, he will try to destroy you. And I thought, wow, Satan is never on my side. He's never on my side. And I think that was a revelation, because I would hear people say, hey, I'll see you in hell and we'll have a good time together, right? You ever hear that? Satan, if he cannot deceive you, he will try to destroy you. And that is true individually, and that is true collectively. Faith is the product of the Spirit. And faith is a spiritual force. Sometimes we just kind of think it's the thing that keeps the glue, that keeps us together. It's more than just the glue. It is a spiritual force, our faith, our belief. The enemy doesn't want you and me to get our minds in agreement with our spirits. Satan knows that if God places faith in us to do something, and when we become positive and we start consistently to believe that we can actually do it, then we are damaging Satan's kingdom. We are doing him harm, and he doesn't like it.
You and I should be aware of our circumstances, certainly. We must keep our mind on God, who will build us up and edify us in our faith. We glorify God when we continue to do what we know is right, even in adverse circumstances. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 teaches us that in times of spiritual warfare, we are to tighten the belt of truth around us. And when the storm comes in our lives, and we know that we do have storms in our lives, we must dig in with both feet, set our face forward, and be determined in the Holy Spirit. Now, very often, our life storms cease as soon as we quit and we crawl back into a place of safety and security. The devil brings these storms into our life to intimidate us. During a storm, you don't want to make your decisions based on your thoughts or your emotions, but check with your spirit. And remember, your spirit is not the same as your emotions. When you do check on this, if there was something that God wanted you to do, you will find that you will have that same vision that was there in the beginning of the process. Remember that faith is a gift from God. And by having resolute faith, we know that we have God in our corner. Doubt is a choice. It is the devil's warfare tactic against our minds. And since you can choose your own thoughts, when doubt comes, you should learn to recognize it for what it is and to say to Satan, "No, thank you." And keep on believing and keep on moving forward. The choice is yours. Unbelief, like doubt, will keep us from doing what God has called and anointed us to accomplish in this life. It will also keep us from experiencing the sense of peace that he wants us to enjoy as we find rest for our souls in him, as found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Let's summarize today's sermon. Number one, a mind that is too busy is imbalanced and should not be filled with over-reasoning, worry, anxiety, fear, and the like. It should be calm, serene, or quiet and serene. That's what you get when you put quiet and serene together. You get serene. Number two, keep your mind from wandering. Keep your mind focused on the Word of God. Number three, keep your mind from being confused. When you hear that still, small voice of God, follow it. Not everything in life has to make sense, nor will it. Number four, we must get rid of the negative condition of the mind, which is with anxiety and being worried. You know, it's impossible to worry and live in peace at the same time. So if you got to get rid of one of them, get rid of worry. When you eliminate these four negative conditions of the mind, you will have made a good start being connected to the mind of God. Amen.